When I was younger, in junior high school, I can remember my youth leader, my male single youth leader, telling the rest of the junior high boys that women were the devil. And so for a while, I guess I grew up maybe thinking that they were. And it seems like last Sunday, I almost had verifiable proof. If you look on the bulletin, the men brought in 179 cans and stuff, and the girls brought in 665. So close to demonstrating what I had been taught when I was in junior high. No, really, thank you. As Pastor Steve mentioned before, thank you to all who gave so faithfully, women to humiliating the men in the room and giving over and above. Thank you for giving so freely, and men also for turning out and for distributing, bringing items. These will bless many, many people. And be watching the bulletins in the weeks to come as you'll have more opportunities to give, certainly opportunities to serve as the date for distribution draws nearer, and opportunities also to sign up or to invite others who we can bless. Continue to pray for our holiday food distribution, both at Thanksgiving and Christmas, and continue to give as God allows you to and prompts you to in the many ways that you already are serving. A couple of questions for you. How many of you know what a spaghetti western is? Some of you, I see those hands. These are the movies that Clint Eastwood particularly made famous, with his man with no name character. Some of the movies, Fistful of Dollars, High Plains Drifter, Pale Rider, that's my favorite. The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. I love that one just for the title of it all. It's a great name. A lot of us can maybe use that to define our lives. There's a bunch of it that's good. That should be the first place we run. And there is more good than not. But as we start to think about things, we realize so much of what consumes us, so much of what we give our energy to, so much of what we do with our days. I know for myself, so much of what I spend day to day, week to week doing is bad. I even had one of you this morning joke with me downstairs that, you know, your husband wasn't home for a couple hours when you thought, and you were afraid to answer the phone if I called because you knew the pastor shows up or calls and you're not expecting it. It's probably a bad thing. So much of what we deal with in life is just downright ugly. How do we go on during those times? Last week in my Sunday school class, I kind of joked along with the famous theological movie, The Princess Bride, that life is pain. And we know that. We know that reality, that life hurts, that sometimes life is not fair. How do we deal with the hardship and the hurt and the sorrow that comes to each of us? So this does bring me to the second question. How many of you, when life is hard, when life is pain, when you have those disappointments, find yourself getting depressed or discouraged? And how many of you who are not raising your hand right now are lying to me? Because the reality is, I'm pretty sure all of us, when life hits us in the gut, feel doubled over, and we just don't know what to do. We get depressed a bit. I know I do. We already mentioned that yesterday, several of us joined together to say goodbye to Josiah, whose life was cut tragically short by his substance abuse issues. Already mentioned the passing of Carl. God bless you, Marie. And as we gather and we continue to remember our friend, this member of this body whose life, after life, like many of us live, is wanting to do the right thing and suddenly senselessly is gone and we don't understand why. It's sad, and we want to hear in the midst of that words of comfort. We need people like you. You call on people like me to try and explain it or help us see what we do to get through. And the reality is we don't always know. Words are words, and sometimes presence isn't even enough. Death is difficult, and we can get depressed, and it can be hard. And just when we start to think we're making it, the other stresses that come to us in life anyway just build upon that, and depression crashes upon the shores of our lives in ever-increasing surges. The stink of it is that it doesn't come alone either. Depression's tag team partner in the litany of the workaday life is loneliness. A lot of people who are sad and they feel alone. And the more depressed I feel about life, the more I tend to pull away from the people that I ought to be embracing anyway. The more depressed I get, the more I isolate, the more I shut myself off from others. And I'm willing to just kind of have a pity party. I don't want to reach out. I don't want people around me. I want to be left alone. It's really sad when that bleeds over into my spiritual life. When we end up coming to church and we look like it's the last place in the world we want to be. I don't want to be around these people. I don't like this. We don't look like the joy of the Lord is our anything, certainly not our strength. There's no peace that passes understanding. There's no amazing grace. It's not a sweet sound. I mean, it makes us kind of look bitter or sour. We look stoic, like Pharisees, like people who think that you can't have anything pleasurable in your life because if something's good, it must be bad. Billy Sunday once commented on it and said, to see some people, you would think the essence of Orthodox Christianity is to have a face so long you could eat oatmeal out of a gas pipe. I hope that's not true of us, because it shouldn't be. Depression is common, but depression is not hopeless. Christ is always the key to winning over our dour moods, and the key to finding wholeness, the key to living in holiness is to allowing Christ Jesus to be Lord of all of our circumstances, all of them. Problem is, we often live as schizophrenic Christians. I have the Christ of Sunday, the Christ that's high and lifted up, the Christ I worship, the Christ in whose presence we come now, the Christ that we pray to, the Christ whose name we praise, and I can come and I can be here and I can do all the right things. And there's the Jesus I love Monday through Saturday, and I do love him, the Jesus I serve, the Jesus I'm surrendered to, but yet the way that I live in front of my fellow Christians on Sundays is maybe not the same as the way I live the rest of the time. The things I say, the things that I think, the things I'm willing to surrender. Christ needs to be Lord of all of my life, or he is Lord of none of it. I need to allow him to fill all of me in all of its completeness. And that includes all of my relationships, too. If you're like me, then sometimes what gets me depressed faster than anything is something that's come from outside of me. It's not something I've thought, it's something somebody else maybe has said. And so I can be walking down the hall at school and you see that person coming, and every time you see them, you want to dive into a classroom because your stomach just lurches in your chest. Or that email, you see that email address and you don't want to open it because you just feel like burdened and I just can't deal with it anymore. Or the caller ID on your phone, and it's that person or it's that company or it's that collection agency, and you just want to bury that deep in the ground and avoid it. I can't deal with it. It just rises up within me, these feelings of insecurity and fear and frustration and it's these relationships with others that we have to surrender to God too, and trust that God can work through those as well, because sometimes it's hard. In the book of Job, there's this story in Job chapter 1 and in Job chapter 2. If you're in our 8:30 service, we read it as part of our lections this morning. And there's this passage where it tells us the adversary departed from the Lord's presence and struck Job with severe sores from the sole of his foot to the top of his head. Job is suffering. Job is depressed. Job takes a piece of broken pottery, chapter 2 tells us, scratches himself, sits down on this mound of ashes, and Job's loving, adoring wife says to him, "Are you still clinging to your integrity? Curse God and die." "Well, thanks a lot, honey. I'm sure that helps a lot. I really appreciate the encouragement here." These are hardly words of support one would expect from a loving spouse. They're more like the kind of words that we hear that just pour salt on the wound. They get us upset. They make us want to explode, not to embrace. And even when those closest to us, Job's spouse, can say things that hurt, they don't change the fact that those who leave us discouraged are loved by God just as much as we are. Our submission to Christ is what allows us to see and to hear and to thank God for their presence in our lives. And only as I'm able to love, even when the wife says, "Curse God and die," can I be free of those grudges that hold me and depress me and immobilize me. So Job answers his wife, "Will we receive the good from God, but not also receive the bad? Can we praise God when it's sunny and 70 in the middle of spring, just as readily as when it's wet and cold in early October? Can I praise God when all is well, just as readily as when I feel like I don't know what tomorrow will bring? Can I praise God?" I praise God in part because of these videos that we've been watching. I don't know what you've thought about them. Hopefully they've inspired you, maybe even made you a little bit proud. Maybe they've irritated you because they're promoting things that you're not sure that you think we should be promoting. And I'm really okay with that, because Jesus often turned the tables on what adults think is important in life. You know, we like rules and regulations. Jesus constantly is hanging out with those who are most guilty of violating all the commands. We want to be careful that people don't get the wrong impression of us, that our witness isn't tainted by misconceptions. We need to set the record straight on what was said or not said or done or not done. Jesus was much more concerned with his Father's impression than those around him. He wanted to make sure his witness was understood, even if it offended. We operate out of a mindset of fear. What if Jesus, he operated totally out of a mindset of love? How can I serve? And we're in this sermon series that we're calling Ordinary Time. We work through the assigned lectionary readings for each week. And today, the gospel lesson is in Mark chapter 10. There's this passage where we find the disciples operating out of fear. Verse 13 and following. You can read along on your own or check it out sometime later today. In that passage, the disciples are there with the Lord, and they've been walking, they've been serving, they've been talking, they've just discussed a pretty weighty theological issue, something that's kind of hard, something that's kind of complex, and they've talked to the Lord about it, and now people start showing up, and people are bringing kids to Jesus, and the disciples just say, well, that's not the way it's supposed to look. This isn't what you're supposed to do, and they tell them, stop it, and this just ticks Jesus off. Why are you telling other people how they should approach me or not? Why are you putting limits on what God can do? And Jesus says, allow the children to come to me. Forbid them, because God's kingdom belongs to people like these children. He goes on and writes, I assure you that whoever doesn't welcome God's kingdom like a child will never enter into it. And he hugged the children, blessed them. I think it's very profound for Jesus to say, whoever doesn't enter the kingdom like a child will never enter it. To have a childlike faith. To learn to look at things through the eyes of a child. So you talk about the good, the bad, and the ugly. There are four childish things I think that can help us as we struggle with depression and those bad and those ugly things in our lives. Years ago, there was a farmer who lived on the Atlantic seaboard, and he would need to hire workers to work on his farm, but it was always difficult because, like is happening now, huge storms would often come across and up the shoreline, and it would be very difficult work to tie things down, to keep things from blowing away, to keep everything clean. He couldn't get people who would work for him. Out of desperation, one day he was interviewing an older man, a slightly thin man who seemed well past good working years, but he had said he'd like to work, and the farmer said, well, are you a good farmhand? The man said, well, I can sleep when the wind blows. Farmer wasn't really sure what that meant, but he needed somebody, so he hired the guy and let him come work. And that little man worked hard around the farm. He was busy from dawn till dusk. The farmer was incredibly satisfied with the amount of work that he was able to do until one night when the wind started howling, and you could tell a storm was whipping in off the Atlantic. Jumping out of bed, the farmer grabbed a lantern and he ran to the room where the farmhand was sleeping, and he stirred him and said, get up, storm's coming. We have to tie things down before they blow away. But the little man just rolled over and said, no, sir, I told you I can sleep when the wind blows. And this was not what the farmer wanted to hear, because there is something that needs to be done. There is work to do. This is what I paid you for. Why are you resting? He wanted to fire him on the spot, but he knew he didn't have time to go into that, didn't have time to argue with him. He needed to go out and fix what needed to be fixed. So the farmer ran outside to start dealing with preparations for the storm. But to his amazement, he discovered the haystacks had already all been covered with tarps. And the cows were in the barn, and the chickens were in the coops, and the doors were barred, and the shutters were tightly secured. Everything was tied down. Nothing was going to blow away. And the farmer understood what the hired hand meant. And so he returned also to bed, to sleep while the wind blew. Some people panic in storms because they're not prepared. And the wind blows hard, and we start wondering what we have to do, and we start looking around, and we run around, and we can generally make it okay. We can figure things out, and we can fix it, and we can get through this. And if other people, though, don't seem as worried or preoccupied with fixing things as us, we think maybe they don't care. We think maybe they just aren't as serious about this. But I think if we're prepared, then what can appear to be apathy at a problem can often be mistaken, and often in reality is this deep peace. We know we're okay. Why should we worry? Why should we fret? I've got a mansion builder who ain't through with me yet. I don't need to be uptight and worry about the storms that come. I can sleep when the wind blows, because I know whose hand holds me. And if I don't look rattled, if I don't look shaken, it might be that I don't care. It might be that I know everything's already battened down. Can you sleep while the wind blows? The hired hand in the story is able to do so because he's already gone out and secured the farm against the storm. We secure ourselves against the storms in life by being grounded to the Word of God, by spending time in prayer, by listening to the counsel of the saints around us, by participating in the sacraments, by entering into God's presence with humility, by asking God and God's Spirit to fill us, not our wisdom, not our power, but God. Anyway, these four perspectives. First one is simply this. I will not let my current circumstances control my mood. You want to say that with me? I will not let my current circumstances control my mood. Tell me, when's the last time you saw a kid get bent out of shape because the Dow went down 50 points? When's the last time a child in your household threw a fit because the referee blew a call? Actually, that might happen in my house, but if it does, it's because my children have seen me do it. They learned it from me. And the reality is, I could learn a lot. We all could learn a lot from watching a child. St. Paul writes in Philippians 4:11, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. He's saying, I can be in charge of my want-tos. I'm not going to join the dark side of my personality, even when others do it. And that's saying a lot, because wherever we go, the circumstances that surround us tend to color our mood. I can see things on TV that I need, that I want. That new car, boy, mine has been breaking down a bit. It would be nice to get a new one. I think I could probably afford it. And hey, the neighbor just got one, and goodness knows they don't handle their money well. I don't know why they could get it, and I can't. That new book that Pastor Steve's reading, it's just a book. I should be able to afford that book. Why should he get to read it, and I don't get to read it, and I got to listen to him talk about it? I just want to read it so I can talk with him about it sometime. Or things that are less huge, less physical and tangible, but might be more physical in a healing sort of way. Why do I always get sick? Why can't I just get well? Why does it feel like I always get punished? Why does it feel like I can't get a break? Why does it feel like I'm always the one who is ill? And I have physical setback after physical setback, and it happens in greater intensity than anybody else I know. I still go to church. I pray. I don't understand why God's treating me like this. What did I do wrong? Like Paul, we need to take for our mentors those triumphant souls who are able in whatever circumstances they find themselves to say, Christ is Lord over all my circumstances. This current moment of misery will not steal my joy. I can sleep when the wind blows. You see, I think to live on top of our circumstances by receiving Jesus into our lives, to live on top of that is to not be discouraged. That's the mark of a Christian, to not let life burden me down. Discouragement, that's not the fruit of humility. Discouragement is the mark of pride. Those who easily get discouraged are usually those who are confident that they can handle anything until the gaseous bubble of their confidence is pricked by failure. Pride has set them up for the fall. Jesus Christ comes along, though, and he's the overcomer. Jesus Christ comes along and he helps us erect inner bracings in our life that help us withstand the pressures of the outside world. I don't have to solve it. Jesus has done it for me. Jesus Christ comes along and allows us to have power over life, to not be crushed by it, because Jesus gives us the abundant life, the real life, not the one we see on the commercials during the game. By submitting to his lordship, by refusing to call the shots, by recognizing I'm not in charge, by acknowledging my need for a Savior, I can withstand the crush of the world because the Savior is strong enough when I'm not. The yielded life, it becomes the strong life. And that is not the way the world would explain this thing. It's an odd paradox that says you have to bow your neck to the yoke in order to live free, but his yoke is easy. His burden is light. We have to yield our unshaped futures to the hands of this creative potter who loves us. We have to be like an archer's shaft and submit our rigid form to the power of the bow if ever we would know the thrill of purposeful flight to God's intended targets. We have to mortify our motives if we would ever come to know the thrill of a better will. We have to crucify the big me if ever the great he is going to live manifestly through our lives. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Christ in us. And how do we let Jesus take charge? Part of it is not clinging to too many things in this life and claiming to have more than we really possess. I love St. Francis of Assisi. I did lots of graduate work on him, translated some of the lives. There's a book on the front pew that I helped translate for. One of his biographers talked about how Francis and his companions would take holy poverty to their bride. And as a result, the biographer says they had no depression because they weren't worried about things that we often worry about. Their attitude, holy poverty, focusing on God and God's will and God's blessings and God's goodness is what enabled them to unite with God and enabled their souls, the biographer said, while on earth to yet communicate with the angels in heaven. I love that picture. We can walk on earth and yet converse with the angels in heaven. Our mind in a different realm, in a different place, in a different reality with different goals and different values and different things that give us joy. Any circumstance that degenerates into a pity party, I think it needs a Christian that's strong enough to come along and say, I don't want you to feel sorry for yourself. I don't think you should make the rest of us feel sorry for ourselves either, because life was designed by Christ to be an occasion of joy. And you can say, yeah, Pastor, I get that, but everything in life isn't joyful. Remember the bad, the ugly? You already talked about that. Fox's Book of Martyrs is a history of those who were killed for their faith, and we might expect it to be stories of persons who died in the doldrums of their depressions, but it's just not true. They died singing hymns, even as they were torn to pieces. They confounded their captors by their faith in Christ. Real joy accompanied them, whatever their circumstances. They had settled on the second principle today. I won't let the dark side of my personality, I won't join it, even when other people do. I will not. We all have a dark side. We all have those places we just as soon not go, but I will not go there, even when others do. Watch a child sometime. You ever notice that they cry when they fall? A child will cry when they're hungry. A child will cry when they need a diaper changed. A child will cry just whenever. And as they get a little older, they start to learn to cry when they want something. But it's amazing. They can turn that faucet off in a second when they get what they want, can't they? It's phenomenal. We can learn a lot from a child, not in learning how to emotionally manipulate, but in learning how to celebrate when it's time to celebrate. Because the reality is we adults tend to mope around and cry a whole lot longer than we need to. Consider the example of one of St. John's disciples, Polycarp. He's what the church would call a father of the church. As an 86-year-old man, he was led before the magistrate to be burned at the stake. When asked to deny his faith, Polycarp said, 86 years I have served Christ, and he has never done me any harm. How can I blaspheme my King, my Savior? A tremendous courage in the face of danger. An old man who lived far longer than many other people at that time, but tremendous hope in the face of so much about which to be discouraged. I will not let you drag me down, because Christ Jesus is the source of my salvation. This is what our psalmist David says in the psalm reading from this morning, from Psalm chapter 26. Establish justice for me, Lord, because I've walked with integrity. I trusted the Lord without wavering. Examine me, Lord. Put me to the test. Purify my heart. Purify my mind, because your faithful love is right in front of me. So I walk in your truth. I don't spend time with people up to no good. I don't keep company with liars. I don't keep the company of evildoers. I don't sit with wicked people. I wash my hands. They're innocent. Instead, I walk around your altar, Lord, proclaiming out loud my thanks, declaring all your wonderful deeds. I walk with integrity, so save me. Have mercy on me. Third principle for this morning, quickly, one that I think is very difficult for all of us to overcome, so difficult, in fact, that God had to issue a commandment about it, is thou shalt not covet. Our principle simply says we should never compare our blessings with others. Can you say that with me? We should never compare our blessings with others. When you were a child, did you consciously realize that your friends had more than you or less than you? And did it matter? Would you decide, oh, I can't go play at their house because they're really poor? Or did it matter if she or he would come to your house or you would go to their house? The kids, we don't care. We just want to be with each other. We just want to play with each other. We don't worry about these things that we adults who grow up start to worry about. It's feelings of inferiority, feelings of embarrassment. It's irrelevant to a child. We could learn a lot from them. The habit of comparing ourselves to others can never be the source of our joy, because we don't always know the story. Accept what God is doing in your life and rejoice in it. You know, let's take a little poll. Today, there are a lot of people who move for jobs, for school. They get married, different reasons. How many of you, just show of hands, were not born in Michigan but live here now? Just raise your hand. A few, not a ton. You're like me. We've been transplanted, and thanks be to God that we can bloom where we're planted now. I love being here in Lansing. Can't wait to see all the many things that God is going to do for years to come. But not everyone feels that way, you know. There are people that will say, you live where? Michigan? Why would you want to live there? It's too much snow. It's cold. It gets wet in the middle of October. You had to cancel a fall family fellowship? Of course. It's October in Michigan. Why does it shock you that it felt like 40 degrees and rained in the afternoon? Why would you want to live in that state? Can you imagine if David Livingstone had gone to Africa and said, you know, I wish God had never sent me here. It is hot. There's mosquitoes, there's malaria, there's tribal wars, there's headhunters. I'd rather just go home. He didn't say that. He saw it quite another way. Africa was his arena for the activity of God. And I think wherever we find ourselves, in whatever circumstance, we learn to see it as the activity, the arena for the activity of God. This is where and how God can move. Anywhere there are God's people is God's favorite place. He does not have a sanctified geography he prefers over another. Comparison leads to discontentment. I wish I was, why can't we be like, wouldn't it be better if we had? That leads to discontentment. Discontentment leads to sin. Sin leads to separation from God. And what are we comparing anyway? Is it physical beauty? By whose standards? Is it the behavior of our children? At which point are you evaluating them? Because that might matter too. Is it the role we have on the particular committee? Because we need the power, the recognition. We need to confess our sins of envy and let God show us the riches that we already have beyond our wildest imaginations, the riches that we already possess, the riches that if we would just open our eyes and recognize with humility God has given us, we'd be filled with so much gratitude. Our spouse, our kids, the health, the peace of mind, the pain that we've had in the past, but yet the promise of a great future. We are blessed. Fourth principle, quickly this morning, is I'll never allow a potential enemy to become an actual enemy. I'll always remember that a potential enemy is a friend of God. I can remember very vividly having a knockdown, drag-out fight with Brian Conradi when I was 11 years old in his front yard. And Brian quickly became my best friend all the way up through high school. Anybody else like that? Fought with someone who became a best friend pretty quickly? Kids are pretty resilient that way. They tend to forgive wrongs very quickly. Why is it that we feel we need to grow up so fast? Some of us hold on to the pain of the past far longer than we should. We can't let it go. We can learn a lot from a child. The day and the moment we're saved, we're taken over, we're invaded by this invisible God in the presence of Jesus Christ. All these relationships start to be evolved, start to be changed, and I don't become more negative. I become loving as God frees me to love more people. If possible, so much as it depends on you, the Apostle Paul writes, live at peace with everybody. Don't try to get revenge for yourselves, my dear friends. Leave room for God's wrath. It's written, revenge belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But instead, no, if your enemy is hungry, you feed him. If she's thirsty, you give her something to drink. By doing this, you'll pile burning coals of fire upon their head. Don't be defeated by evil. Defeat evil with good. Before we received Christ, we were the offender. Grasp. When we came to faith in Christ, this great forgiver, we realize we can open up our hand and extend it. We can share peace. We can let it go. We can include others in the kingdom of God. To extend this inclusiveness became part of God's purpose for us. I will not let my current circumstances control my mood. I will not join the dark side of my personality, even when other people do. I will never compare my blessings with others. I will always remember a potential enemy as a friend of God. We can use those to keep our inner confession positive, growing. And remember that Jesus is Lord, and that primary confession should define everything about our life. Jesus is Lord, not me. In a moment, we're going to receive Holy Communion. Some of you are going to be serving. You can make your way toward the back now at this time if you want. And when we receive Holy Communion, we recognize in the sacrament of our daily lives that humility is our bread, that obedience is our wine. We gain humility not by putting ourselves down. We gain humility by standing next to Christ. And we realize it's not about me, I see how great the Father's love is for me through Christ the Son, and I know my lowly place in this world, this place of divine favor in God's eyes, this place that though I am a sinner, I am saved because of grace. Humility gained this way is power to strength. One of my favorite writings of the Desert Fathers comes from Abba Macarius, and he's walking down the road and he encounters the devil who's got a scythe, and the devil starts to strike at him, but he can't deter Macarius from the path. The devil's frustrated and starts complaining to Macarius, what is it about you? You know, everything you do, I do, except for one thing. I mean, you fast, I fast. You keep vigil, I stay up late at night. There's just one thing you have that beats me. And Abba Macarius said, what is that? And the devil said, it's your humility. Because of that, I can do nothing against you. Satan is defeated by the absence of pride. I don't have to worry. I don't have to control. I can sleep when the wind blows, because I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Confess Christ. Triumph over your depression, your negativity. Become a little child who has absolutely nothing to claim of their own, except our Heavenly Father, who loves us and provides for our needs. Enter the kingdom of God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your paths, be they good or bad or ugly. Because with Jesus, we find that all of them are blessed. On the night of his betrayal, the night of this deep sorrow, this rejection, this pain, this depression, Jesus took bread and he gave thanks. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, take and eat this, all of you, for this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper was over, he took the cup. And he said, this cup is the new covenant of my blood, shed for you, for your sins and the sins of the world. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The Free Methodist Church, we have open communion. You don't have to be Free Methodist to receive. You just have to be willing to receive Jesus. To trust him, to let you sleep when the wind blows. To not lean on your own understanding, but to accept Christ. If that's your prayer today, and as the servers come forward, I invite you to take the bread and to receive. We're going to hold it till all have been served. Pass to those who are nearby you so that others can eat as well. And if for any reason you're not receiving today, may you know the peace of God, may you know the power of God, may you know the presence of God, and may you find what you need for your journey. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was given for you. May it preserve your soul and your body to everlasting life. Take and eat. Remember the price that the suffering one paid for you, so that even in your suffering, you can be thankful.
Down. Cast place my cares at your feet. Jesus, here in this moment with you, I have all that I need. I have all that I need. I draw.
Of Jesus shed for your sins, my sins, and the sins of the world. Take and drink. Remember what he did for you. Be thankful. The ushers will start making their way forward if you want to pass the cups to the middle or to the sides. Collect them for you. A lot of people who don't receive, not necessarily by choice, but they just aren't given the opportunity to know that there's freedom, that there's hope, there's peace in the midst of the storms. Share your story and point people to Jesus. Tell people that you know where the refuge is from the wind. Help people see that God is too wise to be uncertain, and that he's far too good to be unkind. Even if you don't understand, and even if you don't see his hand at work, and you don't see God's plan, you can still trust his heart. Because you know God. God knows you and he loves you. So be his hands and feet. And as you go, may you go knowing that Christ goes with you. As you go, may you go knowing that you're loved. As you go, may you know going that you're held and that you have no reason to fear. God goes with you. May God's peace, may God's presence, may God's salvation be yours. And may you speak words of hope, words of life, words of peace to those you meet. Grace and peace be with you all.